baffles me sometimes at how I can fail him so many times, and he hadn't failed me once. Tonight I'm going to be in Daniel chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 14 for time's sake, but just to kind of catch you up, if you don't know, I'm sure you do. This is a very, very familiar story, very familiar miracle. In fact, one of the greatest miracles, in my opinion, to take place. But just to catch you up, King Nebuchadnezzar has created a golden image and sent out a decree that all, when they hear the music and all the different instruments, that they must bow down and worship this golden image. And as you know, the story goes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. They don't serve his God. They serve the God. I pray that's the case with you tonight, but we're going to get into it a little bit. If you would stand with me, and we'll get into reading. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, I like this, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Amen. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it wont to be heat. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this evening. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. God, you've been so good to us, Lord God. In Jesus' name.
If you would, for a little while, I'd like to speak to you on this topic, without a doubt.
If you look at this miracle, a lot of times, I don't know if it happens this way for you, but it happens this way for me. I look at miracles and I start kind of grading them, if you will, based on how great they are, how many people witnessed it, you know, what did it take to get to the point of a miracle. And if we're not careful, a lot of times we judge people's testimonies the same way. Somebody can get up and they've had just a long, drawn-out process. They had to go deep down into a dark pit, and then God brought them back. And we see that as just awesome, and that moves a lot of people. But can I tell you that a 9 or 10-year-old child that comes down and gets saved and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ truly, that should be just as great for us.
Amen.
So looking at this miracle to start with, again, like I said, in my mind, it's one of the greatest miracles that was ever witnessed. And to start with, you know, like a lot of them, it went completely against common sense. To start with, fire burns. I don't know if you know that or not, but David has actually talked about this before. When I was younger, stupidity, I would lick my fingers and pull a coal out of a campfire and I could juggle it. And I could play with it long enough and I'd bounce it back into the fire once it had cooled down. And I did that over and over and over until, guess what? I got burned. Believe it or not, fire burns. So these men were no doubt, all the odds were stacked against them. They were facing a fiery furnace. And if that wasn't enough, if people didn't already assume their destiny, the men that bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and just took them to the gate of the furnace, they were killed. The reminder, if you will, was given that, you know, this is without a doubt the end of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar, if you've read any through Daniel, he's an arrogant king. His way was the only way that he was going to have it. In fact, the way that the golden image came to be, Daniel interpreted a dream, and all that Nebuchadnezzar heard was the head of gold. And here we are in the very next chapter. He's creating a golden image for all to see and for all to worship. And so he's very, very self-centered. And if you'll recall with me, he asks Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is this God? Who is this God that you serve? And then if you look right back after this, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you look at the way Nebuchadnezzar's mind changes, he realizes right away that you serve the God. And what I want to kind of get to tonight is when people look in on your life, you know, a lot of people witness us go through trials. A lot of times we hide things from people. People can look at us and say, man, there, you know, he's got a great life. He's got it going on. Everything's good. And, you know, if we get honest, a lot of times everybody's going through something. Everybody's dealing with things. And we tuck it all in. And, you know, me, myself, I'd like to say, well, that's because I know that God's got it taken care of. Yeah, I know that's the right thing to say. I know that's the right way to act if I'm going to be a Christian, but is that true? I'm going back up here and just real quick and show you Nebuchadnezzar's doubt in the process. You know, he obviously knew that there was something different about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because why bind them? Why heat the furnace 7 times over? Yeah. Obviously, this was a proven process. If you wanted to get rid of them, just toss them in the furnace.
Yeah.
But I think if he looked in on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life, he could say, you know, I'm up against a formidable force here.
Yeah.
I better pull the big guns out. Does the world look at your life that way? Can the world look at you and see that there's something different? Better yet, our enemy. Satan. You know, everything that he knows about you. And we had a lesson on this a couple of weeks ago in the youth, but everything that that Satan attacks you with, everything that he slides in your life to tempt you with, do you know how he knows that? You've taught him. You've played his game. You've shown him what gets to you. You've shown him what does not get to you. And so, unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, can you take all that the world has got? You know, a lot of times I've gotten better in later years. Just a few years ago, it had been a rough day at work. You know, nobody has ever had one of those. It had been a rough day at work. Summer day, it was raining on the way home, and my windshield wiper, the rubber at the very end, the last 2 or 3 inches, flipped off of it, and I'm headed up Highway 5, pouring down rain, and it's just scratching the windshield. And I said, Lord, please, I can't take any more. And I'm not kidding you, that was just out of aggravation, out of frustration, Lord, please. Well, the rubber flipped back around. It didn't make another noise on the way home. Thank the Lord. Because I'd have probably had to pull over, rip it off, and throw it, and act like a fool. That's just one time, one little personal experience to where I was able to apply faith, what we call faith, into a situation in which I was aggravated. But was that true faith? Or was that just a last-minute option? That was just me being frustrated. How am I going to handle something when it really gets tough? I want to take you to another instance a few years back. I don't remember exactly how many years, but my parents were living in Virginia. My dad was facing neck surgery. I don't exactly remember what caused his neck to start hurting, but he had excruciating pain that would go from his neck down his arms. It had minimal head movement. And, of course, he went to several doctors. Went to a couple of orthopedic surgeons, and they said, you know, you're going to have surgery. And from that point on, I can't tell you that it was anything in me. It's really probably the first time in my life that I have truly, without a doubt, 100% put faith to work. And I thank the Lord for showing me that through this process, but he went to see these surgeons, and of course they know best. You know, we're going to have to go in, we're going to have to cut you, we're going to have to do this to repair it. There's just no other way. And I don't know if he remembers me telling him, but you know, I wouldn't hear it. I didn't want anything to do with hearing that he was going to have neck surgery. Had talked to several other people that had the same surgery, and man, it really hurt their quality of life. They you know, it was a rough surgery to recover from. And this entire time, my prayer was that he wasn't going to have surgery. It wasn't necessarily, Lord, heal him. It was, Lord, I don't want him to have surgery. To my surprise, to his surprise, shouldn't be a surprise, he got rear-ended one day on the interstate. I don't know what interstate it was, somewhere in Virginia. And miraculously, have you had to have surgery on your neck? Praise the Lord. Amen. That brings me to my very next point. And I don't want to get too far away here, but I'm just trying to follow the Lord. When we look at things and make decisions based on what we understand, there's a lot of things that can trip us up. There's a lot of ways that we can make mistakes, because obviously his ways are not our ways. Amen. He knows better than you and I. But again, I thank the Lord immediately after his accident, if you will. And so what I'd like to talk to you about now is, how do we really perceive things as good or as bad. I heard a story not too long ago about a farmer. In a small town, he had a pasture full of horses. And he come out one morning and all of his horses had run away. And his neighbor come by and he said, "Oh, wow, what misfortune. How bad this must be. All of your horses have run away." And the farmer said, "Well, maybe it's bad." The next morning he woke up and to his surprise, a new bunch, herd of wild horses showed up in his pasture and were eating his grass. And his neighbor come over and he said, "Man, what good fortune you have. This is fantastic." And he said, "Well, maybe it's good." The next day, the farmer's son goes out, and he's trying to train these horses. Well, his son gets kicked in the leg, broke his femur. And the town comes around, and they're you know, wanting to help, and they're like, "Oh, my goodness, what bad luck." And he said, "Well, maybe it's bad." The very next day, the military comes around, drafting young males into the military, and they passed over this man's son because he had a broken leg. So the moral of that story is don't just rely on your own perception of things as if they are good or if they're bad. You know, only God knows. If you love the Lord, let me tell you today that nothing happens to you, everything happens for you. But I want you to understand the first part of that statement, if you love the Lord. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a perfect picture of that. You know, there's ultimately these young men seem unstoppable. God delivered them out of the fiery furnace. You would think that Nebuchadnezzar's mind would be changed forever. After seeing something like that, and it, you know, good grief. He even asked, or he even said, "You serve the God." How many times does he have to show us? You know, a lot of times I like to read this, and I've, you know, from a small child. If you get in the book of Daniel, it's fantastic. It's full of just a lot of nuggets. But I have always thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and applied their story to my life. And if you think about this, we're not very unlike King Nebuchadnezzar. If we're honest, because how many times does he have to show you? How many times does he have to deliver you? How many times do you, most of you have been coming to this church for a long time. You've seen things take place on this altar. You've seen things take place with people's bodies, minds, families. You've seen things taken care of like that. If you give the credit to God in that, and you understand that you serve the God, then why do we flounder? Going back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said that they weren't going to serve any gods but their God. Amen. They weren't going to bow down and worship this golden image. And to us, that seems easy. To me, I'd like to say that if somebody went out here on the other side of Five Points and they raised up a golden image and they come over here and said, "Hey, when you hear us playing music over there, you must bow down and worship it." The easy answer is no. But can I tell you today that the golden image in the world that we live in today, not necessarily that. It's a little more subtle. It's in the form of little green bills. It's in the form of the things that make us feel good. Amen. It's in the form of alcohol. It's in the form of, you know, whatever else is out there for the world to offer, all the quick fixes. Yeah, right. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that, you know, every hardship that pops up in my life that I turn immediately to something other than God, but God is not always my first choice. Yeah, you know, how many times do you bump your toe, scrape your leg, cut your finger? First answer is doctor. Who knows better than a doctor? Why not turn to God? I know we have to use common sense and it, sometimes, you know, and I'm not asking you to, you know, ask for a miracle for every hiccup that you have. But truly apply God in your life, truly apply faith, and I think you will be mesmerized at what he'll do. This last thing I want to talk to you about is another occurrence, faith-based in my life. When Megan was in birth or in labor with Caston, that has been probably the most trying time of our lives. Everything was all well and good. We go into the hospital that morning to have a C-section. And in fact, if you know me, I'm not a stand beside the bed and watch a C-section kind of guy. So Nancy came with Megan. And she was going to be in the room with her while she had the C-section. And then I was going to be able to come in while I'm propped up in the waiting room. And she texted me and said, hey, we're having the baby today. No C-section. Well, praise the Lord. So we go in. Things progress. They start the labor process. And we get on over some hours later. And, of course, her discomfort grows. And we start getting more and more visits by nurses. And through having Lakin, I know that we can watch the little heart monitor over there, and I can watch it count the beats, and I can look, and hey, everything's great. Fast forward just a little more. All of the nursing staff is now in our room. They're flipping Megan around different positions, and all they keep saying is, the baby is unhappy. He's not comfortable. We need to get him comfortable. And a lot like I'm doing right now, probably a little bit faster. I'm just pacing. Don't know what to do other than pray. And all I can do is call out on the name of the Lord. So again, they're trying everything. They're doing this, doing that. They called the doctor in, and I don't remember the exact amount of minutes, but the doctor came in and said, okay, if, you know, I'm going to come back in just a few minutes, and if we're not ready, we'll make a decision then. We'll praise the Lord. Things progressed as they needed to, and she had cast, and he was healthy. But in that process, everything that I was witnessing was telling me that this isn't going to be okay. The odds were stacked against what I wanted to happen. I was listening to a little heartbeat go from 150 to 160 beats per minute, which sounds like a little horse galloping. It was drawing, as she would have a contraction, his heart rate would draw down from 150 and 160 beats per minute to about 40 beats per minute. Scary time. It goes from, you know, 2 or 3 beats per second to less than 1 beat per second. And I can't imagine being in a scenario like that and not having the hope that we can have. You know, I'm not going to stand here and boast and tell you that I've always been able to stand up and say, no matter what happens, I'll be okay. No matter the outcome, I'm not turning to any other God. No matter the outcome, God, you're my number one. Can I urge you today to move closer to being able to say that? And that's not the only instance, but if you will get honest today and you'll look at your life, and the decisions that you've made, the prayers that you've prayed, you got to give it to God. I can make a mess of things. There are things that I look at and I, you know, David talked about this a little bit. I'm a problem solver by nature. I like to look at situations, figure out the best way to fix it, handle it, and go on about my business. And if I'm not careful, I will do that in aspects of my life where I just should have said, here, God, it's yours. Amen. And I end up making more of a mess of it than if I'd have just said, you know, I got to give it to God. I urge you today that if someone can't look in on your life and say, you know what, there's something different about Mike. There's something different about Chucky. There's something different about Richard. When these men are faced with trials, It's not necessarily that it doesn't seem to faze them, because you don't want to come off like you don't care. But I want to urge you in those times to worship and praise the Lord for what he has done in your life. Let people know how good he's been. I don't know if y'all paid attention to it or not, and I'm closing soon with this, but do you remember just before the preacher was diagnosed with his cancer? He stood in this pulpit three Sundays, maybe four in a row, and preached sermons on how to worship, when to worship. He preached on worship when he got some of the scariest news he had ever gotten in his life. That's an example that he led by that I'll never forget. But if I can ask you, if I want to beg you today, please put your faith in the Lord. Mike, will you come back and get us a song? Yeah, please. I want to ask you three questions real quick as Mike's coming. One, how many times does God have to show you? We've already asked that, but I want you to take that home with you. How many times does God have to show me? How many fires must he deliver you from? Lastly, I want to ask you this. Do you have the ability to call out on him? And what I mean by that, the preacher covered it Sunday morning. You know, you see a lot of people post on Facebook when a friend's going through a hard time or when they're having a hard time, they'll say, I'm praying for you. I'm here to tell you today that if you're not saved, that prayer is not being heard. Amen. The only prayer of a sinner that God hears is the prayer of repentance. The prayer to be saved. Amen. So if you don't have the hope, if you don't have the ability to apply faith in your life like I've talked about, please come down to this altar and make a decision for eternity today. I can promise you it'll be the best thing that you've ever done. You know, if you notice a commonality in all four songs that Mike sang, God's been good. If he's been good to you, let him know.